We welcome you to Bible class here at St. Paul's Lutheran Church as we continue our study of 2 Corinthians. Those of you listening at home are warmer than we are because there's no heat in our building today. So count your blessings. Okay, we are at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Okay, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? Now, the verses we're going to cover this morning explain all that, but I'm going to give you the overview before we even read the verses, because the verses are not going to make much sense unless you have sense of what's going on. We have talked extensively about those who came to Corinth and were the Judaizers, those false teachers that were teaching that reconciliation with God has to start with Moses and keeping the law of Moses. When they came to Corinth, they were paid. Okay, they were called, that's why they're called in a couple of places peddlers. They were paid to preach. Okay. Paul, throughout his ministry, would not take money from the people that he preached to, or would not demand money from the people he preached to for him to make a living. Paul was a tent maker. And throughout the New Testament, at various places, we are reminded of that. And we are reminded that he toiled to make his own way. He did not want to be a burden to those to whom he preached the gospel. So that's what this reference is, that he had preached free of charge. Now, what had happened in Corinth was this. Those Judaizers, when they got there, of course, we've talked about, came with letters of recommendation, and they accused Paul of being inferior because of speech. He wasn't an orator, and because he did not have visions and dreams and letters of commendation like they did. But what they also pointed to was, if he was a real preacher, he'd accept money. Okay? He would have asked, even insisted on being paid for bringing them the message. And so he was accused, because he refused to do it, of being an inferior preacher. Because if he really knew what he was doing and was really on top of things, then he would take money for what he was doing. So, as we go through this, do you get the impression that the Corinthian congregation was capable of screwing up anything, everything? They got it all wrong. Every time, every issue, they were on the wrong side. Okay? So now what's happened is, he's being attacked because he doesn't take money for his preaching. But evidently the Macedonian preachers, Macedonian congregations up north, took up a gift for Paul and gave it to him. So then the Corinthians accused Paul of loving them more because he's taken money from them. So he must love the Macedonian congregations more than he does Corinth. Now, how convoluted can this be? You can't make this stuff up, okay? You couldn't make this stuff up. That's what these verses are dealing with. So now we'll start again. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself? He humbled himself so that you might be exalted, because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge. In other words, I did this so that you could be exalted, so that you could have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, this whole section is going back to the passage, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yours for our sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Paul is saying the same thing. I am going to take the road of poverty to make you rich in the gospel. Okay, that's what's being implied here. All right? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. He accepted this gift so that he would not have to charge. Corinthian church. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Okay, when he had a need, he did not make that need known to those in Corinth. This gift from Macedonia supplied his need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. Okay? Burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. All right, so Paul is once again defending himself to those in Corinth, literally defending himself that he did not take money from them for preaching the gospel. But he did it free of charge, so that he would in no way be a burden to them. Okay? And that this Macedonian gift was supplied his need so that he once again didn't have to burden the Corinthians. Okay? Now, what we get a picture of here is a man who by day preached the gospel, and at night would make tents, okay, to support himself. And They took it as a sign that he didn't love them because he wouldn't take their money. Okay? But he's saying, I do love you, and God knows it. Okay? So once again, there is friction here. And this is a continuing part of the fool's speech. Remember we talked about that? This is still in that realm. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Okay. Paul intends to continue to do what he's always done, which is preach the gospel to them without charge, free of charge. These guys on the other side, however, boast of their mission. And what they're saying is they are superior to the Apostle Paul because they are strong and they take money and they are better preachers and they're better. They've been given visions and other people have recommended them And Paul calls them false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves. You could translate it masquerading themselves as apostles of Christ. Okay. So he's calling them out. But what he's really setting up is this, and we'll see this as it goes. He is pointing to the fact that a true apostle of Christ is not going to be the strong and the powerful. They're going to be the weak. They're going to be weak. Because Christ was weak when we looked upon him on that cross. It was the utter picture of weakness when we saw him on that cross. Everybody thought he was weak. He didn't fight back. Voluntarily went to the cross. Paul is going to pattern his ministry after this. Now, remember, I want to quote you a verse from chapter 10, verse 1. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's what he wants to be. That's the kind of ministry he wants to conduct. Meekness, gentleness. That's what he wants to do. Not in strength, okay? Not boastful, but in weakness, he proves his ministry. Yes?
I have a quick question. The money that he's receiving for his support, now, wasn't he bringing a collection for the starving people in Jerusalem?
Correct.
Right?
Same
so
thing.
This money, is his support coming out of that fund?
No.
Or did the Macedonians, the Macedonians supported him above and beyond?
Above and beyond.
With their own.
This is not part of the offering for the saints in Jerusalem. That is totally separate. Yeah. Wait a minute.
Now, are we talking about the year and a half that he spent in Corinth, the first visit, that whole time he was a worker priest?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the whole time he was in Corinth, he was a worker priest. That's right. He did not take money for preaching there. Yes.
The opening part of the discussion reminds me of phrases we hear. There's no such thing as a free lunch.
Yeah.
You get what you paid for.
That's right.
And I think that we're not good at receiving things free. Somehow or other, we just can't accept that.
We're suspicious.
Well, whatever it is, but we'll say, I owe you one. I mean, we've robbed the person of the joy of just doing something freely for us.
It is hard to accept free things. It is. Okay, other? Yeah.
The letters of recommendation that you mentioned, who wrote those?
And we don't know.
Who would they be addressed to?
They were basically letters of introduction, so that wherever these guys went, they had them. But we don't know who wrote them. They could have written them themselves. They sure could have. They could have. Mark, you're getting your exercise.
In regard to this attitude, I don't know that it's that different today, because there is an air of professionality. I mean, the professionalism, when you have letters of recommendation and you're being paid as a professional, and they're trying to present themselves as professionals, but they're not.
They're
not. Because
they're
not preaching the truth.
Because they're not preaching the truth. And that's why he has these names for them, that they're masquerading as apostles of Christ. Now, notice the next verse, 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, here he is drawing, you remember in the last section we talked about last week, how Satan was very cunning to draw Eve away from the Lord. He's picking up on that and saying, what he's actually saying is, these false teachers, these deceitful workers, are Satan disguising himself as an angel of light and drawing the people away from God. So there's a parallel between what Satan did to Eve and what Satan is now doing to them. Okay? So that's all tied together. Okay? So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Now, what kind of righteousness are we talking about? We're talking about here work righteousness. That's what they were preaching. That's what the Judaizers were preaching. Work righteousness. Keeping the law of Moses. Circumcision, dietary rules, etc. Servants of the wrong kind of righteousness. But notice there is this statement here their end will correspond to their deeds. In other words, that is a statement of judgment. So, he has now gone so far as to call them basically instruments of Satan. Okay? That they are tools and instruments of Satan that are leading the people astray, even if they do accept money for their preaching. Okay? Even if they do. Now, but it gets it Paul gets even worse. Because now he's going after the Corinthians. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. Okay, you remember how we talked about how there were people in Corinth that thought him foolish. You know, we just have to put up with him. Or the Judaizer said he's foolish, he's inferior. Now in this section, he is going to play the part of the fool. It is very sarcastic. Okay? So we begin. But even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. Fools boast. Okay? So what he's saying is, I'm going to play the part of the fool and I'm going to boast. All right? I'm going to boast. And this is why it's called the fool's speech. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Now notice he's making a distinction here. I am not speaking for the Lord here. This is not word of the Lord. I'm speaking as a fool. Okay? I'm speaking as a fool. He makes the distinction here. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. And here is the accusation against the Corinthians. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourself. Basically, he's saying, you're bearing with fools and then you're still claiming you're wise? I don't think so. You're claiming you're smart. You're claiming you know better. You're claiming their message is better than mine? Basically, he's saying, who's the fool now? Not me, the Corinthians. Because they're putting up with these guys. They're putting up with these guys. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it, if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. Now he's really going after them. In other words, you're bearing with these people who make slaves of you. How do they make slaves of you? They put you back under the law. You're back trying to save yourselves. They enslave you to the law. All right? Devour you. Probably this refers to taking advantage of them. The next phrase also, going after their money. Okay? Or put on airs, speak of themselves more highly than they ought, or strikes you in the face. Literally, it says slaps you in the face. And yet, you are the one putting up with all these things. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. We were too weak for that. In other words, I'm not so strong that I can be like them and take your money and treat you like they did. I'm too weak for that. So he is boasting ultimately in his weakness. All right? All right. But whatever anyone else does, thou dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Okay. And now this is a long list where he literally boasts in his weakness. I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Okay? So he's listing some of these credentials that they might list, but he's the same. He's the same. I am talking like a madman with far greater, now he lists four things here, labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. So he's going to draw the conclusion and seek to get the people to follow his line of thought that a true servant of Jesus Christ is going to do so in weakness and not in his own strength, not in his own power. He is going to have these things that truly show how weak he is because God works through the weak. Just like he did through his own son on the cross of Calvary. He worked through his weakness to bring forth the power of God. Okay? Paul is saying, my ministry is just like Jesus. I will work through the weaknesses that have come upon me to preach the power of God, which is the gospel. And now he starts his list. Now, this is quite a list. We know some of these things. We don't know others. But here we go. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. That was the practice in Jewish custom. You were whipped, but no more than 39 lashes. Now, he said that that happened five times. We don't know where. We do not know where. Okay? Three times I was beaten with rods. That's a reference to the Gentile beatings. Gentiles beat you with rods, Jews with a whip. We know he was beaten on several occasions when he went on his first missionary journey to Pisidian, Antioch, Lystra, and Iconium. Those first stops he made, which are in Acts 13 and 14, there are reference to beatings. But those were Gentile towns. So this may be referring to those specific times. Once I was stoned. He was stoned in Lystra, I believe. Three times I was shipwrecked. All right, now, we know he was shipwrecked on his trip to Rome. That hasn't happened yet. That's not one of the three. It's not one of the three. These three had happened before that. So with the one to Rome, he'd been shipwrecked four times. Okay? We do not have any direct references to those. A night and a day, I was adrift at sea. Okay? Now, he references this on frequent journeys. All right? You got to remember, folks, he walked all this. He walked from Jerusalem to Corinth in Greece, up around the Horn. He walked. It took days, and he was in very desolate places. Okay, this is not Interstate 70, okay, that he was on. It was a dirt road, if that. And so he's telling us what happened as he made these journeys. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers. Folks, there were no bridges, or very few. Rivers had to be forded. Okay? Danger from robbers. There were always robbers on these abandoned roads. Okay? Danger from my own people, Jewish people, turned on him when he preached the gospel. Danger from Gentiles. It happened in Philippi. It happened in Thessalonica, where the Gentiles turned on him. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. That may be a direct reference to these guys in Corinth. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now that's different. That's not a physical suffering. He's saying every place where I have gone and every place where I have preached, I worry about those places. And I worry about those people. I worry that Satan will have their way, or that false teachers like are now in Corinth would come. I worry about the places where I have preached. Who is weak, and I am not weak. Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant. Basically, the Apostle Paul is saying, these are the marks of my ministry. These are the signs that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. They're not living in palaces. I'm not taking money. I'm not getting rich because of this. People don't love me up. Okay? They're usually on the opposite side. And he is pointing to these things as his marks of ministry, as opposed to the false teachers who point to everything worldly as a mark that they are superior ministers. So, two different worlds. Now, we have to deal with this today. we tend to gravitate towards the successful, towards the rich, toward the ones that have proven themselves, not to the weak and the upstarts and the underdogs. That's just a human trait. And it's here, it's in the church. Here it's in the church. And it's human nature. It is human nature. So the Corinthians were being lured by the heir of success, the superior, the ones that look strong. Where Paul is saying, if my ministry is like Jesus Christ, then that's where the power is. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We're coming to that. Okay? It's in 2 Corinthians. So, there, verse 30 summarizes it. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Show my weakness. All the while these other teachers were saying, we'll show you our ministry by boasting of our strengths. Okay? By boasting of our strengths. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So He is calling on God as His witness. He is not lying. So He has made His fool speech, but He is summarizing here. Now, all of a sudden here, we get an incident from his past. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Now, what's that doing in there? Okay? How did that get in there? All kinds of theories. This is when he was in Damascus, and they were after him, and he was let down from the window. Notice, there's no good explanation. But here's one. He has just said, I will boast in my weakness. And then we look at verse 33, but I was let down, lowered down. I was humbled. So he's pointing it to just one example in his ministry where he had to flee like a criminal. It's an example of his weakness. It's an example of his that he was humiliated. And that's about the best reason we can come up with of why he suddenly puts this example in there to try to get it. Get us to think in terms of he was constantly being lowered down, let down, in weakness. Okay? It was not in strength. So that's the end of the fool's speech. Okay, bud?
It's kind of all the more powerful when you know that Paul was when he was in Damascus, lying blind, the elder Ananias received information from God to go to him. And he said, I must show him what he must suffer for my sake. Yes. So he knew all this stuff was coming.
Paul would suffer greatly. And there's always been parallels drawn between the suffering of Paul after the pattern of the suffering of Christ. Okay? So that like ministries, and that's exactly what Paul is pointing to here.
I still think it's rather appealing and refreshing to have him acknowledge that there was one time when the Lord saved his life. He got him out of this situation, because all these this parade of punishments and sufferings can get to be self-serving too. So I think in this verse, when he says, one time I did, you know, I was lowered out, the Lord saved me through this situation. I didn't have to die at that point. That's what strikes me.
And there's other examples of that.
Right. So yeah. It strikes me that way too. Otherwise, it can be a little go on and on, and you kind of you want to say.
Well, I'm glad you figured it out, because nobody else has. Go ahead, Jim.
I would actually say that kind of puts a, and he would say that he got through all of those really hard experiences, similar to being lowered down in a basket. I don't think he thought he got through any of those shipwrecks and rivers and dangers from robbers other than the Lord.
It was miraculous that he got through all of it. It is absolutely miraculous, and you can see how God was with him to bring him through this much. A lot of people would put up this for a little while, and then they'd say, I quit, okay? But he did not. Yes.
So this is a little bit of a blindside, Pastor. I don't think you're prepared for this, but when I think of the call committee today, and I was on your call committee years ago, and I don't remember any places where we were looking for, you know, persecuted fools.
Yeah, I know. And it's different.
How do you bridge that? It sounds like there's some good advice for us here, but I have no idea how you find men who are capable of leading a conversation.
I don't think you look for persecuted fools. Anybody that believes in Christ is a fool for Christ. Okay? We know that. But, you know, every person has their own life experiences. And sometimes those life experiences are very difficult. And those life experiences are preparation for you to do things later in your life. So you may not be looking for somebody necessarily that's been persecuted, but what are their life experiences? What have they been through? What have they suffered? Have they been in difficult ministry situations? That's the kind of thing that you look for. A variety of experiences, and both good times and hard times. And if you talk to long-term pastors, they will have both. Okay? They will have both. Okay, one in the back.
Okay, Pastor, I had two things. One, Paul's account here seems to be a very sobering fulfillment of prophecy that God gave to Ananias when he told him, I'll show him, speaking of Paul, how much he must suffer for my sake in Acts 9. And then the other thing I thought of was baby Moses was saved in a basket when he was helpless.
Correct.
Put in the river, and God saved him through that basket. So maybe there's a potential for something to draw from there, but maybe not.
Yeah, some there. I could probably make a sermon out of that. Give me enough time. Okay. Lori?
So he made this side note about worrying about churches he's established.
Yeah.
It came to my mind from a pastor's perspective. I can't imagine who you worry about in preaching to or confirmands going through a year or two with these young people, confirming them, and then letting them go on their way. I just kind of wanted your comment.
There are many times a pastor is very worried about particular people and what they're going through and what they're suffering. And even though they haven't suffered yet, you know the temptations that are going to be there. And you worried about them. You do. I still worry about my first church in Starkville, Mississippi, because it is a constant struggle. So these are things that are truly on pastors' hearts that we don't verbalize, usually. We don't say anything about that, but they're there. So any pastor can identify when Paul says he has anxieties about the churches. Any pastor can. Right on the same page. Okay, right on the same page. Yeah. All right, are we? Okay, now, next week is Paul's vision. And his thorn in the flesh. So it's a very important chapter, and we'll be taking that up next week. Okay, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.